I chose our scripture reading from Romans chapter 5. And for me, sometimes, anytime I choose scripture reading from Romans, it's like a no-brainer. But beginning in verse 6, it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we've been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation." I call today's sermon the fisherman's mask because I've been, as with many people, when I go out, I have been wearing a mask. Thanks to Jacqueline Carlson, she made Nellie a great mask and I took it from her. And I've been wearing that. It's been a long time since I've worn a mask, and this is my first time of wearing it in public, and maybe it is for you too. But I thought a lot this week about masks. In the newsletter, I wrote a devotion about it. And the devotion comes from this message today. I'd like to begin by something I come across years ago by a psychologist named Paul Vance. And he talks about these masks. He talks about why humans, it's a natural trait to live behind these. And I think that it's simple. I think that it's because we live in a fallen world. And it's a world we do need protecting from. And the mask is there for our defense. But he says this, he says, "We build up a false self, the outer defensive edges that we share with the world. In that gap between the real you and the person that you put out there for self-defense reasons is the place where a lot of our issues live. We inflate our defense by puffing up to deal with real or perceived attack. And the more we do, the more we lose touch with our real self. The only way to fight this is to deflate our defense. Instead of puffing up, we need to know that we are weak and know nothing. Jesus always defended himself with no gap between his true self and his false self." I like what he says. He says that the more that we build up this mask, the false self and the true self, that gap is where most of our issues lie. I think that gap is where a lot of the reasons of why we need recovery and counseling and therapy. But he says, you can attack these places. You can attack these false places by having places to be real. And the more opportunity that we have to be real, the more our defenses we use will be made more appropriate to the situation. The more opportunity that we have to live real, to live honestly, to live authentic, we could begin to break down that mask. We can become closer to each other and closer to God because we're getting closer to who we really are. He has a warning for us. If we don't, there'll be a point when we completely lose interest in nurture. Nurturing, what we've been called to do, will be completely replaced by our inflated defense of the false self. We will lose all interest in heaven, knowing that in heaven, nurture is all there is. It is a bottomless pit. And I've always prayed that the church could be that safe place. That the church can be a safe place to where I don't have to wear my mask, to where it is a burden that can be cast off, so that we can truly get to know each other, so that we can truly develop intimacy, to know that we're all, as we have heard for a month and a half, and maybe this is the lesson that we should be learning overall, is that we're all in this together. So the mask, I think depending on probably thousands of conditions of nurture as we grow up, of nurture and of culture and our emotional development, trauma, abuse, ease, religious, we all grow up with a need or a perceived need to wear a mask. We've been wearing the mask since we probably were born. And when it comes to being a believer, And in a church, the mask takes on darker tones because it begins to cover us up spiritually. And pretty soon that the mask, the emotional mask that we're using to protect ourselves, begins to get in the way of our spiritual relationship with God. So I want to take a look at one of the most elaborate masks in all the Bible. It belongs to Peter. And I'm not sure that you've ever looked at Peter and looked at the way that he handled himself and what little we know about him, but we know him by his actions and by his words. But the mask, I'm not sure that you've ever looked at it, that this was a mask that Peter was wearing. And the story in John 21 is how Jesus began to pick away at that mask. It was the third appearance of Jesus to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee. So it's about a week after the crucifixion and the resurrection. So with us, Easter was a couple weeks ago. So it's almost about this time in the calendar. 2 weeks passed, about a few days passed after the crucifixion and the resurrection. The one event, by the way, the one event that attacked all of their masks, if you will. In verse 3, Simon Peter says to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I've always asked, what statement did they make by going fishing? See, when Jesus died, the disciples' whole rug was yanked out from underneath them. This was not the way that it was supposed to be. See, they were convinced now that he was gone, and there was no way that he could have been who he claimed to have been. Son of the living God, not anyone who hangs on a tree. No way, no how. The law is clear. You cannot be the anointed one and the cursed one at the same time. See, but then the cursed one showed up again. So obviously he's not cursed now, but he's blessed again. And now that Jesus is alive, they still don't know what to do. They don't know who they are. So they decide to might as well go back to fishing. I like to say that they're actually slapped in the face. Some people are looking for a sign. Some people ask for a sign. Why should I believe? Show me a sign. Well, his own disciples have been slapped in the face of the reality of the resurrection, but they still don't believe that at least that they are his disciples anymore. Their actions are speaking louder than their words. And Peter's still in charge, but notice where he's taking them. Peter's making a statement. He feels he's disqualified himself. Jesus has said nothing to him about what happened that night. He's appeared to them two times and he said nothing to him. So in Peter's mind, he says he's saying that Jesus must be feeling the same way that I'm feeling right now. But he's still leading. He's still wearing his mask. He still needs the disciples to know that he is still in charge. And I don't think any of them are sure about where they stand. See, before the crucifixion, they were all able to be bold. They could make bold boasts, if you will. They were all wearing masks of self-righteousness. They were in it for themselves. They were in it because they said, because he promised that they could rule with him. And they wanted to be kings. They wanted to be sitting on those 12 thrones with him. And this is the reason that they were in it. And in the upper room, we begin to get a peek behind the mask. But now the crucifixion, it tore all of their masks off. It showed everybody who they really were. When it got tough, they couldn't stay awake with him. They couldn't pray for him when he asked him. Imagine disciples and imagine not being able to pray, not being able to stay awake to pray when the Lord has even asked you to pray for him. They couldn't pray for him. They were so weak. And when Rome showed up, they were gone. They've been exposed. For the first time, they realized that not only do they know each other, who we really are a little better, now maybe they realize for sure that Jesus knows them too. And of course, he already did. He told them, "I know whom I've chosen. I know who you guys really are." which means that he also knew in that upper room who they were. He also knew of why they were in it. They were in it for themselves. They were arguing about who would be the greatest all the way up until then. And their leader has to assume that Jesus feels the same way that he does. One who betrays and one who denies is not worthy to be a disciple, let alone the one in charge. His mask now has been torn off, and everyone knows he's a fraud. So verse 4 says, just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. It's not unusual for somebody to be standing there watching the fishermen. It was usually the owner of the fish markets or the owners of the fish markets. They would be there. As the sun came up, they had a unique vantage point standing on the shore. They could see shadows that would indicate that they were possibly schools of fish, and they could direct them where to throw their nets, where to park their boats. And verse 5, of course, it says, Jesus called out to them. He said, children, you have no fish, have you? And they answered him, no. Nothing. All night. You got to imagine how dark it is for Peter right now. He has to be as low as he's been for a long time. I betrayed away my spot at Jesus' side. And now the only way that I know, the way that I left behind to follow him, now I stink at that too. I'm not a fisher of men. And of course, now I'm not even a fisher of stinking fish. So Jesus has a plan. Verse 6, he says, cast the net to the right side of the boat and you will find some. See, notice now it's just after daybreak. You net fish at night because it's the best time to net fish. See, if you try to net fish in the day, fish see the net being thrown and they scatter, but they can't see it at night. You burn a torch in your boat to attract the fish to the light, but it doesn't allow them to see very clearly. Now, at daybreak, it is possible to still net fish, provide that you cast the net on the dark side of the boat. And the dark side of the boat would be the opposite side of where the sun is coming up. So if the sun is coming up, you can fish till about 10 o'clock, until the sun gets completely over the middle of the boat. But till about 8 or 9 or 10, the sun is still low in the sky, and so you've still got a dark side. You could still fish over there. Undoubtedly, what Jesus has done is that he's told them to cast the net on the sunny side of the boat. It doesn't make any sense. It's daytime. The fish also in day, the water begins to get warmer on top, so they sink, they go low to get away. But you know, we all know what happens. There's no reason for them to catch any fish now, but they cast it, and they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. John, who's standing next to Peter, leans over and says, it is the Lord. And of course, when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and he jumps into the sea. I still think it's a funny scene. I used to think that it was a funny scene. Peter is the one who got them to go fishing, and all night they needed to do nothing together. And now when they really need his help, he jumps into the water. And I used to believe the way that we preached it was that he was so anxious when he found out that it was Jesus that he had to get to him. He couldn't wait. He had to get there. Because it says that the disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, only about 100 yards off. The net is so full, they can't get it into the boat, so they decide to just hold on to the net and then bring the boat ashore. They never get the net into the boat. But it says they were 100 yards off. It's going to take a little while. See, Peter needs to be alone with Jesus, yes, but I don't think he's very anxious. He's been raw. He's been out of control. He's been anchorless for about a week now. I've told people before that in the midst of this, I have felt anchorless. I think a lot of us have. We've lost a lot of our touchstones. We've lost a lot that we feel was stable in life. One is being able to get together on Sabbath, get together in prayer meeting. And we haven't been able to do that. There's a lot of things that have been taken away with us. Well, Peter right now, he's been anchorless. This ministry of 3.5 years, this idea of being a future king with the Lord, and now all of a sudden it's been ripped out from underneath him. But also what's dark right now, what's very dark for Peter, is that he realizes that Jesus knows really who he is. You know, and if Jesus is going to tell him to hit the road, if he's going to tell him those words that Peter thinks is inevitably coming, he has to be alone to hear it. He can't be in front of the guys. He can't let the mask down in front of them. They can't know what's happening with him right now. And also time alone with him gives him time to maybe do something that he can't let the other guys see. Maybe he can beg him to let him back in. Maybe he can beg him to forgive him. Maybe he can beg him and tell him, look, it'll never happen again. I understand what you were saying, but I can be stronger. I can do it. If you could just let me in. And of course, he can't let the guys see that. But verse 9 says that when they'd gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus says to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard, hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Besides the fact that Jesus is making them breakfast, again, which is just so cool, the narrative is special for two reasons. Peter's humanity comes out, and it comes out plain here. His desperation, he is holding on with his nails to find redemption. He is so desperate to find his redemption, to be able to prove to Jesus that he is not who he really was a week ago. And where he looks for it is where he has always stored it, and that is in his own strength. He's still wearing the mask behind that strength. If I can show Jesus how anxious I am, if I could show him how strong I am, Jesus asks for just a few fish and he goes and gets the entire net, all 153 fish in it. His mask is still firmly intact. And he's been this way his entire ministry. He's been this way his entire walk with Jesus, if you will. He always has to be one up. He always has to do more in order to prove to everyone that he's the leader. In the upper room, he commands Jesus. He tells Jesus, don't wash just my feet, wash my body also. Because he noticed that only they had their feet washed. He needs to be up one. Wash my body too. On the boat, if it is you, command me to walk on the water to you. They'll stay in the boat, but I'll have a story to tell. I can prove to you, Jesus, that I'm better. I can prove to you that I'm worthy. When everyone else couldn't make the confession, Peter is the one who speaks up. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He asked, we've left everything to follow you. What's in it for us? They all wanted to ask that question. They all wanted to know, but of course, Peter is the one that asks it. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when nobody would be able to open their mouth, if you see Moses and Elijah and see Jesus, you see the glorified Christ, nobody should be able to open their mouth. Peter pipes up, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles. And of course, the last boast, I will never deny you. I will die with you. He so desperately still needs to be number one. The other reason I love this narrative is Jesus has carefully set an atmosphere. Verse 9 says it was a charcoal fire. The word is literally a heap of burning coals. It's good for barbecuing fish, but it's also designed to recall something. The only other incident of a charcoal fire is back in John 18. The temple police had built one. Peter was warming himself over it when he began to deny Jesus that night. So something is up here. Verse 13 says, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same for the fish. I think it's amazing. Jesus takes the bread and does the same with the fish and he gives it to them. It is the exact same language of the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6. And what were the disciples doing back in John 6? They were his disciples. There was no doubt about it. They were assisting him in feeding the 5,000. They were his boys. They were helping in this miracle. And right there at that moment, right then, I wonder if the disciples understood what Jesus was saying to them right now. See, none of them are sure whether or not they really are his disciples yet. No, Jesus has not addressed them abandoning him. He's appeared. He's not talked about it. They don't know whether or not they are. And could it be just at that moment, as he takes the fish and he blesses him and he does it the same, if they hear the words and they remember that back then, in much, much better days, if you will. And I wonder if they understand that Jesus is telling them, you know what? You're still my guys. I still got you here. Verse 14 says, it was the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Third time. They all know. There's no doubts. This is not an apparition. They all know that it's him. And what always gets me, though, is the first line of the next verse, verse 15, when they had finished breakfast. Well, wait a minute. Whoa. They've eaten their entire breakfast and nothing has happened between verse 13 and verse 15. Not one word said. Nobody has said anything. No one wants to know. No one wants to know the answer to the question that everybody wants to ask. And the one who normally would ask the question is afraid to right now. He is the one that they want to ask about. And that's why it's silent. And it's especially silent for Peter. Finally, Jesus speaks. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. See, I think at that moment, the others relax. They smile, they bump fists. Peter's back in. We're good. We're good. He's good. Everything's good right now. But I think for Peter, it isn't so pleasant. See, you could have three explanations of what Jesus is asking him in this first question. One is, he could be asking, it's three interpretations or three explanations, and all three of them are possible. The first one is, do you love me more than you love your friends? Do you love me more than these? I need complete loyalty from you, Peter, so do you love me more than your friends? The other could be, do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than your old way of life, where you willed your way to success? Do you love me more than that way of life, where you use your strength, where sometimes you're a bully, where you use your hardness of heart in order to stay the leader, in order to be number one? See, Jesus knew him. Jesus was the one that gave him that name. Petros means a stone. And he knew that Peter was stubborn. He knew that he had a hardness of heart. And so he calls Simon Petros. He calls him Peter. He calls him the stone. Do you love me more than that? He's asking. And the third interpretation, the one I lean to, at least in this context, the most, is do you love me more than they love me? See, he boasted. He was the leader. What he said that night in the upper room, because no one else claimed that they loved him enough to die with him, he said, I love him more than you guys do. He's being Peter. He was clearly speaking from behind the mask. If he was scared, he can't let anybody know that he was. Do you love me more than they love me? See, what is Jesus trying to get him to do? Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than they love me? What he's trying to get him to do is to confess. He's trying to get him to do what Judas could not believe was available to him. Do you love me more than these? This is what you boasted, Peter, and yet here we are right now speaking of this because you betrayed me. Jesus is drawing Peter out on this point. And the one thing that I notice is that Peter can't go there. He can go as far as he can go. Yes, Lord, I love you, but I can't tell you the love that I really have is inadequate. I can't, not in front of the guys. They didn't boast and then deny. They don't know how I feel. And of course, Peter's missing something. The mask won't let him go to where he needs. The mask won't let him realize that there are two great reconcilers to all humanity. There are two equalizers to all humanity. Our scripture reading in verse 10 in Romans 5, it says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more surely, having been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. See, the resurrection says that, yes, he died for us, but the resurrection says that he also lives to give us life. Everyone can get life. Everyone can get it back because Jesus is willing to give it back to everybody. He's a disciple again, but not because of his strength and his ability. Jesus wants to give it back to him, but it can't be behind the mask. It isn't because of your strength, Peter. It isn't because of your righteousness, Peter. He said so. But in Peter's mind, see, Jesus' mercy and kindness to the others make them as disciples as just fine. They're weak. Lord, they're weak. You have to be kind to them and merciful and give them their role as disciples. But me, I'm Peter. I earned it. I've been the leader since the day we met. I can't let go of this. And he's missing out on the one of two great equalizers, is to confess that all are sinners, that all are selfish, that they were all in it for themselves. They were all wearing masks of self-righteousness up until that point, up until that night. But praise God, the crucifixion, the resurrection is the greater equalizer. Because if sin puts us all in one place, if everybody who has sinned, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, if that puts us in one place and makes us equal, then what's beautiful is that the crucifixion and the resurrection gives us an even greater equalizer. It puts all believers on the same plane. We can all have life, even though we all deserve death. Peter's going to have to take the mask off, and he's going to have to live that confession that he had so many weeks ago. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if he is head of the disciples, it is only because Jesus says so. It is only because Jesus pronounces him as that. It's not because of his mask. It's not because of his resume. It's because Jesus says it's so. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for any of us. I can cry out all day long, Lord, you have given me death. You've given me you have died your death for me. You have given me life. But do you know who I really am? And of course, the answer comes back. He does. He told them in chapter 5, verse 21 of John, he says, indeed, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he wishes. See, Peter's missing the equalizer, which means he's comparing himself to the others, as we all do. He always has, and when he did, he always came out on top because he was able to do something greater than they did by comparison. But now, he's in it by himself. No one else has denied him three times. I always ask the church, what is waiting for you if you constantly compare yourself to others? What's waiting for us? Well, it's easy. We have great days as long as we're standing next to tax collectors and sinners. And we can boast, we can stand there, we can say, Lord, I thank you I'm not like this tax collector, this real sinner standing next to me. Those are good days. Those are good days because I look real good standing next to him. I may not be perfect. Not even the Pharisee was willing to admit that he was perfect. I may not be perfect, but I'm a whole lot better than him. But then there are days when I'm up against people of greater character. And what do you do then? Well, the only way that you can look good standing next to them, the only way you can is to build up your mask even more, and you do it by tearing them down. And the tragedy is that the church is full of tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees. And the tragedy is that maybe that tax collector, maybe that sinner, he can use some real love and compassion. He can use some understanding. He certainly needs a place to be real because his mask, he can't even hold it up anymore. He's a tax collector. He's a sinner. His sin is obvious. It's out there. He's so weak. He's so tortured. He can't even hold it up anymore. He needs a place to be real. He needs a place where he can take that mask down, that mask of self-righteousness. But of course, when he comes to the church, he finds me standing next to him only so that he can look better. Someone who will constantly remind him that he's a sinner. Because the louder I proclaim that he's a sinner, then that takes the attention off me. It makes me look good. And I'm willing to stand on his weak shoulders in order to look better. I thank you, O Lord. I'm not like this tax collector here. And the someone better, I constantly have to knock him down because my mask all of a sudden doesn't look as good as his mask does. See, but either way, I'm nurturing neither. Either way, I'm not nurturing either one. I'm using them for my own self. I'm using them to look better. Because I can't nurture them and hold up my mask. And that's when the church is no longer safe. Jesus takes Peter back to the episode three times. He denied him three times. Peter gets asked the question three times. Jesus is chipping away at his self-confidence because his self-confidence is eating Peter alive right now. Jesus has to show him this was the direct cause of his downfall. He tried to tell him in the upper room. But it was lost on Peter. It was lost somewhere behind that mask. Satan is trying to sift you like wheat, Peter, but he wouldn't listen. He's still holding up the mask. This is it. This is my opportunity. Lord, I'll die with you. So right now, he's being taken down. And it works. In verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. He was grieved in his heart. It broke his heart. And Peter comes as close as he comes to confessing out loud, Lord, you know everything. You know that what I'm telling you is not exactly true. You know that I love you, but it isn't the boast, it isn't the boasting love that I had the night before. I don't have that. I don't have that. You know. Peter tried everything that he could. He went to the trial hoping nobody would notice him. He was as scared as any of the disciples. He was caught, though. He was given three opportunities to live up to that boast. He was given three opportunities to prove to the world that he loved Jesus more than anybody loved him. And he couldn't pull it off. And when the rooster crowed after the third denial, it says that Jesus turned and looked at him. Peter knows that he heard him. He was caught. The mask was off. There was no hiding now, but he still tries because it's the only thing he knows how to do. We're told that he ran to that spot in Gethsemane, the very stone where Jesus sweat drops of blood, because the separation from God was too traumatic. The beginning of the second death was so traumatic to handle. But does Peter sweat blood at this time? No. All this does is remind him that he couldn't even stay awake. I often say that we can sin and separate ourselves from God without even thinking about it. Jesus just begins to think about it, and it is so traumatic for him that he sweats blood. But Peter separated himself that night. It was just a reminder of who he really was. But what does Peter need to do now? He needs to let it go. He needs to confess. Lord, you know that I love you. But you know what? That's all I got. That's all I got today. I just got those words. My actions don't back up the words. I'm not as good as any of the others. There is nothing I deserve more than for you to rip my credentials away. I didn't love you that night. I betrayed you. And yet here you cook me breakfast, you look me in the eye, and you tell me to feed your sheep. See, once the mask comes off, Jesus looks at Peter and says, you know what? Now we're talking. Now we know who we really are. I remember one night trying to practice what we've all been taught, that if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and true will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is not, I used to think that confession was the, I'm sorry for lack of a better term, but confession was the penance that I served for my sin. If I confessed, then I could get it, but confession is not a penance. See, because unless I confess, then what I bring to him is my mask. What I bring is what looks good, and I'm not real with him. I'm not in the moment with him. So if I'm not in the moment, if I'm not confessing my sin, if I'm not having him look behind my mask so he can see what it really is, then really I'm not receiving forgiveness. And what I'm telling him is that really, you know, this has a better explanation than me just being a sinner. This has a better explanation than me just sinning by accident. This has a better explanation than me wanting to sin. And I remember one night, I confessed, and I confessed like I always did. I had a thought in my head that probably didn't belong. It didn't belong in the mind of a believer, and it was bothering me. So I confessed. And of course, as with other times, I didn't feel anything. It didn't feel any better. But tonight, that night also, it began to bother me. And it was really disturbing. And I didn't know what to do. And then it hit me. I'm not confessing. I didn't tell him what I really need to tell him. What I need to tell him is, yeah, I sinned. And yeah, I'm going to do it again. And you know what? Today I studied in your word. I studied about you, Lord, and what you've done for me. And you know what? I sinned anyway. You know what? You can take all of that and you can hang it in your ear. That's what Peter did that night. He preserved himself. He boasted. He lived from behind the mask. And that situation tore off everything. And Peter was left with just himself and Jesus. And in a way, that's kind of what happened to me that night. I had to confess. I had to tell him. I sinned because I was a sinner. I sinned because I wanted to, not because it was an accident, not because someone else forced me into this situation. I sinned because of me. I did it because I'm a sinner. And I didn't hear an audible voice. But what I heard was Jesus says, now we're talking, man. You're the one I've been wanting to talk to. You've been bringing me this mask of self-righteousness. You've been coming to me asking for righteousness, but you've been holding your own righteousness in your hand. You've been coming to me with that mask, and what I've wanted, Greg, what I want from you is I want to be with you, not your mask. See, when the mask comes off, he then is with the person he really wants to be with, you. To be with you, to be with me. He knows who's behind the mask, and yet he wants to be with us anyway. When it happens, when the mask comes off, we can live a relationship that Paul reminds us of in Ephesians 2. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When the mask comes off, we can be with him where he is. To not even actually be where we are, but to be seated with him in heavenly places. so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not as the result of works, not as the result of self-righteousness, not because you look good. And this is so no one may boast. Only the authentic experience this. So I bring this up, I think about it because we're spending a lot of time alone. And sometimes alone is not a good place to be if we're listening to the wrong voice. And I think we have an opportunity to really, really be with God as we've been alone. I think one of the downfalls of this is, of course, we don't get to be together, but we haven't been able to be together in order to compare ourselves to each other anymore either. And maybe we have this opportunity to really be with him today. So I just pray for all of us that we drop our mask. It doesn't happen all at once. And Jesus will never, ever, he will never do it without dignity. He won't expose it in front of anyone else. He didn't do it with Peter. So I just pray that this Sabbath, you can really be with him today. And I pray that you truly can lay down your mask, because it's a burden that none of us were meant to carry. So I pray that we can have that today.